to What Saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4505 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4505 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45 in the morning. Worship at 11 a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, you can go online to OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:9. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring. It's a joy to be with you folks here today. It's also a joy to have with us in the studio, Yul Largato. Yul, nice to have you, sir.
Thank you. Good evening, everybody.
Yes, indeed. We appreciate, again, this opportunity that the Lord has given us, and also for your willingness, listeners, to join us. And whether you are allowing us on your radio program in your car or in your home, or whether you're listening to us online through the internet, however it may be, we appreciate, again, the way that social media can be used and the radio can be used for the glory of God. And our desire here, of course, is to give you what the Bible says. With that said, if you have a Bible question, we would love to hear from you. Please give us a call. That number is 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. And we'll take your question on air. And if for some reason you don't have the time or you just don't want to go on air, feel free to give your question to David, and he will do his best to type it up on the screen, and we'll try to answer it that way too. So if you have a question for us relating to God's Word, we'd love to hear from you. Again, that does not mean that we know everything. We certainly don't. We know very little, but we're thankful for what God has taught us and is teaching us, and we'll seek the Lord's wisdom through His Word for an answer to your question. And if we don't know the answer, as we've had that time happen before, or maybe you call near the end of the program and we just don't have time to give justice to the answer because it's going to take more time, then we will address it, the Lord willing, on the next program. So again, that number to reach us is 407-682-9595. If you want to find out more about the Orlando Bible Church, we invite you to our church's website, OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Again, that's OrlandoBibleChurch.com. And there you'll find our doctrinal statement, which is a very basic statement. You might have additional questions than what's posted there, so please feel free to call the church directly. By the way, the church's phone number is listed on the church's website, which again is OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Also, the address of the church, the phone number, the service times of the church, they are listed there as well. Even past ministries, from the church service are on the church's website, as well as some past radio broadcasts. And so we appreciate, we have a wonderful helper. Her name is Anna, who uploads the messages there on the site. So with that said, if you want to find out more about the Orlando Bible Church, visit our church's website, OrlandoBibleChurch.com. But for today's program, if you have a question about what we're talking about or something unrelated, we'd love to hear from you. Simply give us a call here at the station, 407-682-9595, and Dave will put you on the air. Now, you, as you know, you've been here, you know what we've been discussing for the last few weeks. One of the themes we've given as a title is, why do we believe in pre-tribulational viewpoint? Well, we believe that's the position of the Scripture. And that's a great, again, place to start. There's some things we've looked at. We have spent time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And also a little bit in chapter 4, and last week we made our way into chapter 5. But let's kind of step back for a moment. Why is it that this topic is even important? In other words, why would it be important for the believer to understand future prophecy? Well, number one, simply, the Bible has many things that still deal with future events. In other words, there are roughly, you know, kind of give a not a hypothetical, a rough generalization, roughly a third of the scripture still deals with future Bible prophecy. In other words, events that have not yet happened. And so God wants Christians to study the Word of God, to understand it, to apply it. We think of what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where it says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, if that's the case, and it is, and to understand and mature and grow in the Lord takes much much sacrifice and study of the Scripture. We know it's the Holy Spirit Himself who teaches us. He is our teacher. We could understand nothing of this book apart from Him. Praise God for the way that He illuminates our hearts and our minds. Again, we give all glory to God for anything that we do understand. And we need to be retaught it many times. We need to relearn it because we forget. But with that said, God wants us to know this book. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to study it. Everything that we need as a Christian for faith and for practice is found in the Word of God. Saving faith, also maturing or growing faith. Everything that we need as a Christian is found in the Scriptures, the Holy Word of God, the infallible Word of God. So it's very, very important. And so with that said, God's Word teaches us that these wonderful predictions and these wonderful foretelling of what is in store for us in the future, God wants us to know these things. He wants to use these things in our lives, number one, to comfort us and to give us, again, great hope or confidence, a confident expectation. And so with that said, though, we have to rightly divide the word of truth. As you go through Scripture, you'll see that there are books and passages that deal, for example, with the nation of Israel. You'll see that God has made several covenant promises to the nation of Israel. And these covenant promises have not yet been fulfilled. For instance, one of them, the land covenant that's mentioned in Genesis 15. We're going to get to some scripture here in just a moment. That covenantal promise that God first gave to Abram there in Genesis 15, and he gives the whole dimensions of the land, that has yet to be fulfilled. It was not fulfilled in Joshua's day, when Joshua was used to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. While they occupied a lot of the land, they certainly did not occupy all of what God had promised. And then, of course, in King Solomon's day, many years after the time of Joshua, King Solomon had the largest amount of land that Israel occupied in the history of Israel. But even that total large amount of land that was occupied in Solomon's day is still not the fulfillment of the land covenant, because God has promised Israel the land that is still yet to take place. What a blessing. That's just one example. So has God then disannulled that covenant promises that He made to Abraham and to the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people? No. God is not a fickle God. God does not make a promise and then change his mind. No, what God promises, God performs. And so there's still a future time when God is going to fulfill all the special covenant promises that he has made to Israel. And so just as God would never lie to his elect nation, and he's not done with his elect nation, even though they are presently in this age in the state of spiritual blindness because of their unbelief, their rejection of Jesus Christ, that blindness is not a permanent blindness. It is temporary. It's until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, which speaks of the church age. And so just as God has made promises to Israel, he has made promises to the church. And so God does not lie. And what a blessing that is. So that's one basic reason. Another reason is that God's word says that the truth about the future should have a immediate present impact on us today. Okay, so let's look at some scripture now. Take your Bibles, friends, and we encourage you to follow along with us as we go through these passages. Let's go to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. I realize some of you might be driving and just not at a point to be able to open up the scriptures, and we understand that as well. By the way, the station graciously rebroadcasts this live hour, the 5 to 6 hour on Saturday. They rebroadcast it again typically at 10 p.m. same night. So if you're listening in and not able to catch all of the radio program today, you can, if you're still up at that time, you can listen to it this evening at 10 o'clock on the station. The number again to reach us if you have a Bible question, please give us a call at 407-682-9595. You, if you would, please read for our audience 1 John 2, verse 28.
And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming.
Okay, so, of course, this is written to the church. The epistle, the first epistle of John, is an epistle that deals with fellowship. The primary theme is on the believers walking in the light, walking in fellowship, experiencing sweet fellowship and joy with the Lord. There are definite hindrances to our fellowship as Christians. And so John addresses many of those things here in this first epistle. And so he also mentions many of the joys of this fellowship. And so here in verse 28, in this portion of the letter, John is simply stating under inspiration, little children, which is a term of endearment, a term that applies to believers, those who've been born again, those who are members of the body of Christ, to abide in him. Abiding here has nothing to do with our salvation or our justification specifically. It has everything to do with our sanctification, practically speaking. It has to do with fellowship, okay? And so we are to abide, which means remain, continue in Christ. The hymn refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may recall, listeners, a wonderful cross-reference. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but think about what the Lord said to the 11 apostles in John chapter 15. Remember the great passage there at the beginning of the John chapter 15, where Christ says, I am the true vine, and ye are the what? You're the branches. Yeah. And he goes on to say, except ye what? Abide in me, ye can do nothing. And that passage there is talking about fruit bearing. Believers bearing fruit for the glory of the Father. And the only way we can bear fruit, and much fruit, for the glory of the Father is by abiding in Jesus Christ. What we learn as we compare Scripture with Scripture, that sometimes the Word of God will put it as walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh, or walking in fellowship, or walking in the light. And so this is what John's talking about. He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about walking in the light, abiding in Christ. So in verse 28, as Yule just read, that when he, again referring to Jesus Christ, when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, of course, John is not saying that we have to fear his coming, meaning that we have to fear that, oh no, we're going to go to hell because we were not faithful. No, that would be a work-based message, which is not the gospel of the grace of God. You say the gospel, the grace of God, the gospel, the good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He paid the price in full. The work is finished. He paid for the penalty of our sins in full. The wrath of God the Father was poured out upon God the Son. And praise God, Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead bodily. That's the good news. And the Bible says, that's the gospel. The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so John here in 1 John 2, verse 28, when he says to Christians, to believers, that abide in him, presently remain in Christ, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. He's not talking about fear of losing one's salvation, but what he is talking about is the being ashamed before him at the judgment seat of Christ, which is a judgment for believers, whereby Jesus Christ, as our judge, will examine and judge the works that we have done. Rewards will be given for faithful work, but then also a loss of rewards is mentioned in Scripture as well. Look at cross-references of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, even a verse that's found in 2 John. Anyways, Let's move along here, though, Yule. Let's go to chapter 3. Notice what he says in verse 2.
Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Okay, let's stop there. So, I love it again. John does not bring into question whether or not his audience to whom he's writing are believers. No, he puts it in the assumed position. He's taking them at their word, at their profession of faith. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And in the Greek there, it speaks of this love that's out of this world, out of this country. Okay? And when you apply that, it's a love that's out of this world. It's God's love. The love of God that has been bestowed upon the believer, the child of God. And notice that we are called now, who? The sons of God, the children of God. And yes, there's a difference between us and the world. Now, that difference is not us, meaning it's not because we are holier than other people. It's not because of our goodness. No, it's because we have, by the grace of God, Jesus Christ as our Savior. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. John would say later on in the same epistle, in the fifth chapter. And so he says, therefore the world knoweth us not. Why does the world know not the Christian? Because the world, what? Does not know Jesus Christ. Okay? And so you read verse 2 also. After establishing the fact that we are children of God, he then repeats in verse 2, he says, beloved, now are, present tense, now are we the sons of God, the children of God. And then he says this, it does not yet appear what we shall be. So now he points to the future. What's he talking about? He's talking about that time when we hear the shout. He's talking about this blessed doctrine of the rapture that we've been discussing for a few weeks here on this program. That is the appearing of Jesus Christ to the clouds, not to the earth. Don't confuse the rapture with the second coming, the second advent of Christ. Okay? He's talking to the church, so he's dealing with the topic of the blessed hope, the rapture. And so John says this wonderful thing. He says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, we don't have all the information of what we're going to look like and exactly describing how it's going to be, but we know it's going to be perfect. We know it's going to be just right. It's going to be beyond what words, what human words could even describe. But he goes on to say, but this we know. We know that when he, Jesus Christ, shall appear, we shall, notice what it says and what it doesn't say. It doesn't say we shall be him. No, no, no. It says that we shall be like him. Because one way we're going to receive a body like unto his. Do you know, Christian, that the only one in heaven right now, the only man in heaven right now that has a glorified body is the God-man, our mediator. The only mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the only one who has a glorified body. Praise God. All believers of all ages, the church, Old Testament believers, including Gentile Old Testament believers, Jewish Old Testament believers, including the future believers, those that get saved during the tribulation days. All believers are going to receive one day a glorified body. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there's an order of the resurrection. Okay, and so the first one, well, after Christ, Christ was the first to receive his glorified body, of course, when he rose from the dead the third day. The next in sequence of things, the next group that receives their glorified bodies are the church age believers, okay? And that happens at the rapture. Anyways, with that said, this is what John is addressing. He says that though we don't know exactly what we're going to be like, how we're going to appear, we know this, that we shall be like him because we're going to see him as he is. Because it's something that Jesus Christ is going to do. In fact, hold your place here. We have one more verse to read here in 1 John. You'll hold your place here. Go with me, if you would please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter number 3. The number to reach us, if you have a comment or a question, we'd love to hear from you. That number is 407-682-9595. Again, that's 407-682-9595. Yule, if you would, please read Philippians chapter 3, the last two verses of the chapter, verses 20 and 21.
For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Wow, what a wonderful promise here. Notice the believer, the church age Christian, the believer, the true believer, that we are looking for whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming from where? From heaven. Now, it's interesting, Yule. The word conversation in verse 20, translated in the King James conversation, it literally means in the Greek, citizenship. Understand that, Christian. Our citizenship is where? It's not of this world. It's in heaven, just like the hymn goes. I'm not going to sing it for you all. Trust me, you don't want to hear me sing. Okay, I'm going to be able to play, Lord willing, a wonderful ministry that my wife performed years ago in our church service. We have a recording of, and we're going to play that at the end of today's program. Again, the Lord willing. But you don't want to hear me sing. But the words go something like this. You may be familiar with it. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Okay, and that hymn gets that teaching that it portrays with the words it chose from a verse like this. Because the church is told that our citizenship is in heaven. Now, we are not in heaven presently. We're on the earth. But we're not of this world. We're not of this earth. Praise God for that. All because of God's grace. Not because of us, because of his mercy, his grace, because of the miracle of the new birth experience. And so our position is with a perfect standing in Christ Jesus. Our positionally speaking, our citizenship is in heaven. And what are we looking for? Who are we looking for? The return, the imminent return, at any moment return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he's going to do, verse 21. He is going to change our bodies. And notice our present bodies are called vile bodies. What does this word mean? It means bodies of humiliation. Now, I don't have to spend time on this point with our listeners, I'm sure, because we all know personally, firsthand, that we have bodies of humiliation. Have you had any aches and pains recently, Yule?
Of course.
Not Yule. Yes, Yule too. In fact, I have to share this with you. This is unplanned. I didn't even talk to you about this before the program. But I have to say this because I have to, you know, this is a good time to share it, I guess. The last two or three times I've been with you and we've had some time to study the scripture, you've said things like, "Wow, are you experiencing soreness? I mean, every day I'm experiencing aches and pains." Well, let me just disclose fully here. You and I are in our 40s, so I guess that's over the hill now, right? When I was a kid, I used to think over 30 was over the hill, and then over 40 was over the hill, and then now the numbers keep going up. Anyways, let's get back to the word. So, yes, we are not citizens of this world, and yes, we are because of the blessed hope, the promise Christ has given the church. We're looking for, we're waiting, we're earnestly expecting his return at any moment, and he's going to change our vile bodies. And it says we're going to be fashioned like unto his body. And notice he's the one who's going to do that work. And so let's go back now to that passage in 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 3. So we just read verse 2. Now, if you would please read verse number 3. Why are we looking at this? Well, let me remind you again. We're looking at this because why? Or let me ask it this way. How should the promise of the blessed hope, the rapture, how does God intend for that to affect us now in the present? Okay. Well, let's read verse 3. Here's one way.
And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure.
Okay. So, by the way, there's a word I want to point out in verse 3. It's a small word. It's a two-letter word in the English. It's a preposition, and the word is in. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. In the Koine Greek, the preposition is the preposition epi. And it's used in what's called the dative case. Now, to spare you with all the grammatical jargon, let me explain what that means. Very important. This word, which can be translated in, like the King James translators translated it, we're not knocking the translation in the least. You guys know our position. the sharpest sword of God's Word, the only trustworthy translation of God's Word into the English language, we believe is in the King James Version, okay? Not the modern text, not the modern versions at all. But with that said, we must understand the meaning of the Word of God. And so, as we look at the original, the copies of the original there, in the Greek preposition epi here in this context means upon. Every man that hath this hope upon him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Well, first of all, who is pure? Jesus Christ. Okay? Remember, this letter, the first epistle of John, is not questioning, it's not proofs of whether or not we're really saved or not. No. That's what some teach. And that's wrong, Christian. First John is an epistle to believers, those who have been saved. And it's a test of those, whether or not we're in fellowship or not. And so in verse 3, when it says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure, it's meaning the believer who has this hope upon him, upon Christ. In other words, it's another way of saying we're presently walking in fellowship with Christ. Well, how will we act then? Well, we will demonstrate it through works of righteousness, not our own righteousness, but fruit of the Holy Spirit, of course, and we will purify ourselves. We have a personal responsibility. And notice who the standard is. It's Jesus Christ, even as he is pure. We're being conformed more to his image, practically, in this area of practical sanctification. But guess what? The same believer who is not walking after the Spirit or not abiding in Christ, but rather walking in the flesh, who's carnal like those that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians, they're not going to be purifying themselves, even as he is pure. They're going to be out of fellowship, and they're going to be walking as men, as Paul told them there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so understand this. But notice just simply that the blessed hope, the doctrine of the rapture, has a wonderful purifying influence on the Christian. We grow in Christ. We are conformed more to his image because of this blessed hope. Let's look at another example of how future prophecy is used powerfully to communicate God's word, and exhortation is given for the Christian to act accordingly. In other words, simply put, let's live today how we are going to live in the next age, in the next life. Go with me this time, you'll to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. The number to reach us is 407-682-9595. If you have a question, we'd love to hear from you. If not, and we'd like to listen, that's okay too. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter, the epistle, is the last epistle written by Peter before his martyrdom. We believe it was written in AD 66. We believe Peter was martyred in AD 67, and he was probably in prison. He was probably already taken into custody by the verbiage that Peter uses in the first chapter of this second epistle. But the whole main purpose of this second epistle has to do with growing. In fact, the very last verse of 2 Peter chapter 3 is what? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? That's the first part of that verse. So, but with that said, understanding the context is always important. Notice what Peter says here. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Yule, if you would please, read for us, for our listeners. We'll begin in verse 8, 9, and then we want to read verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3.
But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Okay, let's pause there for a second. This is important. You see, in this section of the letter, Peter, under inspiration, of course, he wants believers to understand that, guess what? And we know this, but we need to be reminded of this. Our timing is not the Lord's timing. That's what verse 8 is. That is what verse 8 is talking about. In other words, God does not operate based on our timetable. Okay, that's what Peter's saying. Because of course we're yearning for what? The shout, right? Lord, take us home. Take us home. But there's a reason. There's multiple reasons. But one of the reasons that God has not yet taken us home hasn't taken the church out of here is because God has a great passion, compassion for the lost. He is long-suffering to us, Lord. He's not willing that any should perish, right? But that all should come to repentance. In other words, that all should have a change of mind. And in the context here, he's talking about being saved. That's God's will. God's will, the will of God our Savior, is that all men be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 4. Okay, so that's a good adjustment, right, for the believer to have the mind of the Lord on this timetable. Though Christ has promised to return at any moment, we must be faithful and diligent in this life now as we serve Him, as we live for Him, as we grow in Him, as we wait for Him. Okay? And so here, notice what Paul says next, verse 10. Peter speaking. 2 Peter 3:10.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up.
Okay, now, don't be confused. Is Peter in verse 10 talking about the rapture? The answer is no. He's not talking about the rapture. Clearly, he says the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is described in other portions of Scripture as well as what? A thief in the night. By the way, Peter was not the only one to say this. We've seen in our study in 1 Thessalonians, specifically 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul said the same exact thing, that the day of the Lord, which will not overtake the believer, so we don't have to fear the day of the Lord, we don't have to fear the seven-year tribulation period, because it is described in Scripture as a thief in the night, but that day, Paul says, will not come upon us. It will not overcome us. And so Peter here is also talking about the day of the Lord, but notice what he says, because this is still future prophecy, is it not? Is the day of the Lord going to come to pass? Yes. In other words, after the church is raptured, then the period of the tribulation period, the seven-year period of Daniel's 70th week, is going to come upon this world. God's wrath is going to be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And then, of course, we know from other scriptures, after the end of that 7 years, Christ is going to return to the earth. And one thing he's going to do is set up his literal earthly kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom of Jesus Christ. But you know what happens after that? Well, we learn in Revelation, after that, there's the great white throne judgment, which will be for all unbelievers. But then what happens right after that? Christ is going to destroy the current earth and the current heavens, and he's going to usher in what? A new heavens and a new earth. This is what Peter's talking about. Kind of neat. Peter is simply fast-forwarding to something that's still at least 1,007 years plus away. Okay? 7 years for the tribulation period, 1,000 years for the literal earthly reign of Christ, and then into Christ's eternal reign, into eternity, will be the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, so with that said, read verse 10. This will come into further light. You read it. Let's reread it again.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up.
Okay, now verse 11, please. And then we're going to take a caller who's been waiting on line one.
Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?
So knowing, Christian, that you know these wonderful promises, how should this affect you today? What manner of persons, believer, ought you to be in all holy conversation? Conversation there is not citizenship, but rather conduct or behavior, holy behavior and godliness. Okay? So you see again in Scripture how the Bible teaches us that future promises should have a present effect on us for the better now. We should grow in Christ. We should want to please Christ. Let's pause here from our study. Let's take a caller on line one. Is that Dan?
Yeah, Pastor. How you doing?
Hey, Dan. Thanks for waiting. I'm doing well. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. I just got one quick question. Well,
yes.
I have two quick questions, but since you were talking about the millennial.
Yes.
I've heard a couple of different. Where are we in the millennial?
We're not in it.
We are in heaven.
Oh, you mean the church you're talking about. Where's the church going to be? No, the church will be on the earth because the Bible says that the bride, the church, is going to rule and reign with Christ.
But we won't be married or having children.
Correct. We won't be reproducing. Right. Yeah, once we receive our glorified bodies, then we're not going to be multiplying. That's correct.
Okay. I got two quick questions.
Okay.
And the first one is, how did Daniel's prayer get held up? Why did his prayer get held up when now our prayers go straight to the Lord? Is that because after Jesus died? Is that the reason?
I wouldn't say that. I think that we see kind of a backdrop of what was going on in Daniel's day. And that backdrop is that as Daniel was praying, it's not that God didn't hear the prayer, first of all. God had sent an angel. You may recall in that passage, listeners,
yes.
Dan is talking about Daniel chapters 10 and 11, I think. And so the reason for that so-called delay is that when that particular angel who was sent by God, God had heard Daniel's prayer, and God sent an answer in that case by the angel delivered to Daniel, then that angel became under conflict from Satan and his force, demons. And so that's what the delay was. And of course, you see that's when Michael, the archangel, who is the chief angel for Israel, assists this other angel who then is able to faithfully deliver God's answer to Daniel. So to answer the question, yes, there was a delay there. It's not that it was delayed in the sense that God didn't get to hear it or that God didn't know what was going on. No, it's just that it teaches us something. And what it teaches us is though we can come 24/7 to the throne of grace in this age, correct?
Yes.
The Bible says that. We don't have to go to, we don't have to pray toward Jerusalem. We don't have to go through some of those things that the Old Testament believers had to do. We now can go directly. The priesthood of the believer, we can go directly to the throne of grace, right? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, many other scriptures. But does God always immediately answer our prayers? No.
I see what you're saying.
Now, there's reasons for it, and we don't always know the reasons. Could it be that there's a spiritual conflict going on? Well, we know there is, right? Because Paul says there is. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against what?
A spiritual principalities.
Yeah. You got it. Exactly. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. You see, I didn't have it pulled up yet, so Dan, I put you on the spot. sorry, I should have done that to you. You're good, though. You're right on the track. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why we have to put on the whole armor of God. And part of the armor of God is what? Prayer. A lot of people forget that. Verse 18 of Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So what was your other question?
Seth. Mm-hmm. Real quick, you mentioned, and I'm only asking this because you mentioned it, about we should always use the King James.
Yes.
Well, I like to read the King James and a more modern version at the same time, verse to verse.
Sure.
For example, Paul, why do you kick against the goads? You know, if you ask 100 people what that means, maybe one might know.
Sure.
But from the more modernized version, which I go by the King James, but that just is an extra understanding.
Gotcha.
Of what that means.
Yeah.
So would you say that's okay?
Yeah, I wouldn't fault you for that, let me put it that way. I would also say this, though. You might want to invest in a good concordance. A good concordance, like a Strong's concordance.
Okay,
Now there's a big book you can order. I'm sure Amazon get it maybe cheaper than buying new. I'm not connected in any way, so I don't make any profit on the Strong's or anything like that. But they have programs online too, so you can probably do it for free. And I know you can. There's different sites that you can look up words that way as well. But I certainly am not saying you shouldn't do that. You know, you do as the Lord leads you, brother, okay?
I get
what you're saying. You're trying to understand it the more, and that's fine.
I wanted to let you know that I really feel the Holy Spirit heavy on your show today. I mean, I'm driving around at work, and I just took a little break to call, and I just feel almost like I'm in tears almost.
Well, praise the Lord.
It's really heavy today, so I appreciate you and your people, and thank you.
Well, Dan, we appreciate the phone call, and we appreciate your years of support for the program. And we continue to pray for you, my brother, okay?
You know that?
Did you hear that? I'm sorry? You broke up there. Okay, I think we lost Dan. But, Dan, thank you for the call. Thank you for the kind words. Again, all glory goes to God. We praise the Lord for that. And if you didn't hear what I said at the end, thank you for the call. And we appreciate your not only call, but for your years of support for this program. You've been a faithful listener and caller to the program. And that's kind of leads me to another thought here, Yul. We were talking to one of our mutual friends before the program today. And you made a comment to him that I thought would be good for us to share in the air. And that comment is you know, you might be shy to call, or you just may not feel comfortable. But understand this. The question you might have, Christian, might be a question that 100 other people have. And so by you calling the program, sharing that question, and then as the answer, by the grace of God, goes forth from the Scriptures, how that not only helps you, but it helps others. And sometimes we've had callers call who maybe knew an answer to a question, but they were led to call to ask the question nonetheless for that truth to go forth on the air. So there's various reasons and ways in how the Lord uses the caller. So we appreciate Dan and all of our listeners, for that matter, and all of our callers.
I don't think there should be any embarrassment or shame.
Absolutely.
In asking, because the more you ask, the more you learn.
That's right.
And the more stronger and more confident you get in reading the Bible.
That's right.
As when I first met you, I had at least 6 months of questions that I would drill you every week.
At least. That's true.
At least.
I'm teasing you. No, it's great. That's how you're right. That's how we learn. And don't be bashful to ask. Again, some still might be, and so we don't want to discourage them from calling.
Yeah.
At the very least, try to get your question to David, and he, in this case, sometimes it's Pete, today it's David, and both men, they will put it on the air as well, you know, but we'd love to hear from you directly. That way, if we don't answer it correctly, which very easy for me to do, you can, again, clarify. So that number to reach us is 407-682-9595. This is a very pressing issue for today, the blessed hope. And so God wants us to be comforted by this truth, just as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So again, this precious doctrine of the Scripture, including Bible prophecy, should have a present impact on us spiritually today as Christians. That's God's desire. God wants us, by His grace, to persevere. Not in order to keep saved or stay saved, but because we are saved, to do it for the glory of the Lord, looking for His soon at any moment return. With that said, Yul, let's go to the New Testament, last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We want chapter 3. Again, this is not Revelations, it's Revelation. And it's specifically the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so in Revelation chapter 3, we pick it up in the midst of some messages, seven different messages to seven different local churches that existed in the day of the Apostle John in the area of Asia Minor. And we're going to look quickly at the sixth church that the Lord addresses, which is the church located in the city of Philadelphia. Okay, so read if you would please, beginning in verse 7, Yul. Revelation chapter 3, and if you would read from verse 7 to verse number 11, please.
And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown.
Amen. All right, so we're going to look at this passage. There's an off-air question that just came on the screen. Let me go ahead and address it. It's concerning Robert. Those of you who have been listening to the program for years, you I'm sure remember Robert Ward, and he was my co-host for a number of years and a very faithful co-host indeed. The reason Robert's not on the program anymore is simply because of his physical health. No other reason. His physical health is he's struggling with it. Not to go over all the details now, but he has a disease, and coming up the stairs, just as an example, is something that he can no longer do. And so, in the station that we're at, the studio that we're at here, you and I come up the stairs, and for the program, and Robert just physically is not able to carry on that ministry. With that said, Robert still faithfully ministers at the Atlanta Bible Church. He's an elder, and he has a very fruitful opening exercise class that he again breaks the bread of life to the congregation at the start of Sunday school. And so, in many other ways, he and his family they faithfully serve the local testimony of the Atlanta Bible Church. We're very grateful for the Ward family and for Robert in particular as well. And so, great question by the listener here that called in with that. And just continue to pray for Robert physically, but also be encouraged. He is, by the grace of God, relying on God's grace, which he knows is all sufficient for him, that in his weakness, Robert's weakness, Christ's strength is made known. Again, all the glory of God. And so we appreciate that question. Here in Revelation chapter 3, you just read what this portion of what Christ said to the church at Philadelphia. Notice a couple things. He commends them. Okay, he commends them on the fact that they had kept his word. Now, it's interesting. In the chronological order of the New Testament scriptures, this, of course, is the last book that was written in AD 95 or 96. Okay, 95, 96 AD. Now, with that said, all the other books had been written. All the other New Testament scriptures had been written, some of them for years. The first, second, and third epistles of John were probably written anywhere from 5 to 10 years earlier than Revelation. But other than that, the other books had been written for quite some time. No doubt had been circulating throughout Christendom and the local churches as they were copied. It's not like today. They couldn't just put it on a printer, print it, and then, you know, UPS it to, you know, church 200 miles away. You know, obviously there was a lot more work involved and effort and so forth, but it was still carried on. And so they were very familiar with the Word of God. And so they had, for the most part, all of the scriptures except for the book of the Revelation. That was the last piece that closed the canon of scripture. So with that said, notice what the Lord says as he commends the church at Philadelphia. What had they done right by the grace of God? Notice verse 8. Two things are mentioned. They've kept his word, and they did not deny his name. So they did not deny his word nor his name. They kept the word of God. Notice that this was not a large church. It was not a church that, from the world's perspective, was enormous, and from the world's perspective was very fruitful and very growing, or whatever they might say. No, by the way, Sardis, the church before, at the beginning of chapter 5, the church that had a reputation with the people or with the community that they were thriving, right, that they were alive and living, Christ had a different assessment for that church, Sardis. He says, you're dying. Your works are dying. They're dead. Your works are dead. He's not saying they're lost, those at Sardis. He's saying, you are not honoring me. And there was discipline for them, right? They had to repent. But here, for the believers at Philadelphia, there's no specific rebuke for them. That doesn't mean they were a perfect church. There's no such thing on this side of glory. But they were a church that was walking in fellowship corporately. Praise God. Notice it's not based on the numbers. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a lot of people in your church. Praise God. But that's not what justifies the church is doing well. In other words, that's not how God evaluates a church. He evaluates a local body on obedience to his word. They had kept the word. In this case, this church was of a small number. He tells them. He says very clearly in verse 8, he says, "Thou hast a little strength. Thou hast a little strength, but you've kept my word. You've not denied my name." Then he says to them, he gives them a promise of a future event. He says, "Behold, I will," future tense, "make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come down and worship before thy feet." Not worship them, of course, not. God would not say, Jesus would not say for these people to worship these other believers. Rather, think of it as they are, they're going to come before a throne. You see, Jesus Christ is going to give to faithful believers a higher degree of authority in the kingdom age. It's a future promise because it's a reward for faithful service. Don't confuse rewards, friends, with the gift of salvation. Salvation is not earned by rewards. No, no. It's a free gift to be received through faith alone in Christ alone. But crowns and rewards are earned through faithful works for the believer, okay? And that's evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. This is what Christ is referring to, future rewards. And now understand this. The end of verse 9 continues really in the Greek, and it goes along with verse 10, "because thou hast kept the word of my patience." In other words, if you, church at Philadelphia, continue to keep my word, then I'm going to give you precious rewards in the future. You're going to have a greater place, for example, of authority during my kingdom age. But now this other promise, he says in verse 10, "I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." That promise is for all Christians. That's for all believers. The church, as we've been saying for weeks now, will not endure even 1 second of the 7-year tribulation period, also known as Daniel's 70th week, sometimes referred to as the day of the Lord, depending on the context. And now notice what he says in verse 11, as you'll read. "Behold." Behold, by the way, is a word, Christian, that should get your attention. Behold. In other words, pay attention. The word behold means to look clearly at, to notice. Don't miss this. Behold, Jesus says what? To the church. He says, "I come quickly." What does that mean, quickly? It means I come at any moment. There's nothing that has to happen, Christian, on God's prophetic calendar before church can rapture or call away, catch up his bride, the church. It's the next event on God's prophetic calendar, and it has been since the start of the church. That's a glorious truth. That's one of several reasons why the church will not and cannot go through the tribulation period, because the doctrine of imminency, referring to Christ at any moment return, applies to the church. You know what? That does not apply to Israel. There are several events, several sign miracles that have to take place. Read Matthew 24. There's a whole list of them before Christ can return to the earth. There's a lot that has to transpire before Christ can return to the earth. That is not the case with the church. The Lord can rapture out. The word rapture that we use, we know we've said this before, it comes from the Latin rapturo. It means to catch away, to catch up. We have the Greek word, by the way, is harpazo. We get the English word harpoon. You think about a harpoon. You stab the sea creature, right, and you pull it up, right? Well, harpazo means to seize, to lay hold of, and to catch away. And it's used in different contexts in the New Testament. But as it relates to this doctrine of the rapture, it's the seizing away, the catching away of the church. And that's going to happen at any moment. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." And then notice what he says to them. Verse 11, "Hold that fast which thou hast." Well, what has he been talking about that they've been keeping? The word of God, right? That no man what? Take your salvation? No. That no man take your what? Your crown. Because Jesus Christ wants to give us a blessed reward or rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. All of that is going to only be done through his grace anyways. And we know, we believe that we're going to take those crowns that he does give us, and we're going to cast them back before the throne, because he alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. Friends, stay right with us. We're going to listen to some godly music. We'll be right back.
Hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. And never till my dying breath will I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt that plunged me in despair. I saw my sin his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. But with a second look he said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for your ransom paid. I die that you might live. The Lamb I crucified, and now my life will sing the praise of pure atoning grace that looked on me and gladly took my place. Thus while his death my sin displays for all the world to view, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too. With pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled, that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. Forever etched upon my mind is the look of him who died, the Lamb I crucified. And now my life will sing the praise of pure atoning grace that looked on me and took my place. Forever etched upon my mind is the look of him who died, the Lamb I crucified.
Amen. Yes, indeed. That, again, was a ministry that we praise the Lord for. That was done by my wife years ago in the local church service there at Orlando Bible Church, recording from the service. And so it's a joy to be able to share that with you now. Well, friends, we are out of time for today's program. We really appreciate you joining us, and we continue to pray for you as Christian, as you grow in the Lord. And again, closing with God's Word, Revelation chapter 21. Verse 12, we read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Again, he says in verse 20, surely I come quickly. Amen. The Lord bless you. Please join us again next week, same time. God bless.
If you've been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.